Alright, guys, thank you very much for helping me light the second candle of our Advent wreath. Today we're going to be talking about love, but before we do that, I want you guys to think of something. Think of a saying that you've heard over and over and over again. Maybe it was from a mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. You kind of have that saying in your head. Like mine was, whenever my dad left the house, he'd always say, "Don't take any wooden nickels." And I heard, "Don't take any wooden nickels," like forever and all the time. And I always wondered why, but they're not worth anything. So dad would just say, "Don't take wooden nickels." But anyways, I heard that all the time. But today is about love. And did you know that in the NIV Bible, love is mentioned 551 times. 551 times God uses the word love to teach us. Now we say we love stuff all the time, right? I mean, I love spaghetti. I love the beach. I love the mountains. I love math.
Shoot. Sorry.
No, it's okay. So maybe not math, all right? We say I love you all the time as we're running out the door to whatever we're doing, right? We say love all the time, but God says it 551 times in the Bible. I mean, if you've heard me speak, obviously in FaithWorks, you'll hear me say that God loves us so much, right? Actually, an 8-year-old says this: God's love is so big, almost nobody can explain it. It's bigger than 999,999,999 gallons of chocolate milk. No one really knows how big his love is, but all I know is that he loves us no matter what. And that is exactly what today is about. God loves us no matter what. But I have a question for you guys. How do you guys know that you are loved?
Well, for me, I think it feels kind of like that no matter what thing that you just said, because love is unconditional. And so it's the care and the belonging that I feel, even when maybe I haven't been the nicest person or done things that deserve love or would normally we would consider deserve love, but still I feel that care and belonging. Someone loves me. I hope that my family loves me, even when maybe I haven't been so deserving.
Jennifer?
I feel like someone loves me when they give me their undivided attention, which I know is really hard right now because we have so many things going on, preparing for the holidays, and work is crazy, and everyone's home. But when we have those moments when we just like dial in and it's just, you know, us together, that's when I feel the most loved, because I have everyone's undivided attention on me, and that kind of fills my cup, I guess.
Well, I feel like I feel love every day when you turn on the news and you see these hundreds of people working so hard to save all of us from this deadly virus that has been spreading. It's not easy, but they're working so hard that we're going to be able to control it.
I feel love with my kids. I mean, I remember when my kids growing up, when I would come home, they'd all run to me as I walked through the door, and that excitement that they had, that is where I felt the most love, and sometimes I still do it today, not as often, but when someone's excited for you and they give you that hug, then that's when I feel loved. But today, if you don't mind, just read the scripture for us.
Okay, it's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel."
Light the candle for us. So as we look at this candle, this light of love, we think of those who don't know that feeling of love, who can't see God's love. Just like hope, we need to be ready for when God needs us to share that love. I mean, we're doing God's work because there's people in our communities, there's people in our neighborhoods. It blows my mind that some don't know this love that is so awesome. So when we see that, we need to step up for God, because when we do that, it's almost like saying, "Hey, God, I love you. I love you so much. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because that's what you want me to do." Because it has to be important, or He wouldn't have said it 551 times, right? Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Want to close this out in prayer?
Yes. God of love, we thank you for your everlasting, never failing love. While we are preparing ourselves for you, God, we ask that you keep vigilant of those who seek love. Those who are seeking your love, God, push us, challenge us, and use us so that we can continue to be faithful servants by sharing your almighty and powerful love. In Jesus' name we pray. We always pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks a lot, guys. I appreciate it. Mm-hmm. Bump fist. There you go. For love.
Yay. Zechariah, my dad would say, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." My dad, he quoted the Holy Book all of the time. In fact, I think he had a scripture for just about everything. If I was a sassing my mom as a teenager, my dad would just sort of saunter by and he'd just be low voice, "Zechariah, doesn't it say something in the Holy Book about honoring your father and mother?" I knew what he was getting at. And then he'd say, "And isn't there a punishment for not doing that?" And then I really knew what he was saying. My dad would come home sometimes stressed, worried. There was so much fear, so much unknown in the Roman occupation, the Roman Empire at that time. And my dad would come in those times and he'd sit down at dinner before we ate. He'd say, "Isaiah says that the Redeemer will come to Zion, to the people of Judah who repent of their sins. Thus saith the Lord." And after he quoted Isaiah, he would look at each one of us and he'd say, "God is true to God's promises. We just have to expect God to show up." But by far, Dad's favorite scripture of all was from Proverbs. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding." And he said it so often that I just knew it by heart. All Dad had to say was "trust" and I would fill in the rest. I'd be getting angry at my little brothers and sisters and he would just walk by and he'd casually say, "Zechariah, trust in the Lord with all your heart." And as I repeated the scripture, I just knew an anger wasn't going to get me anywhere. Acting on anger wasn't going to get me anywhere. If I was working on a task and I started to get frustrated, my dad would come up to me and he'd be like, "Zechariah, trust." And I knew he was telling me, just put it in God's hands. Let God help you. Let go of the stress and give it to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Wise words from my dad. It seemed like such a simple instruction when I was a kid. And then I grew up. I was destined, of course, to be a priest. The family of Abijah, part of the tribe of the Levites. Dad would say as I was growing up, "You know, it says in the Holy Book that we are called to the priestly duties." And sure enough, he meant in Chronicles, King David actually sets aside the families that will be priests for the people. And so I was raised to know what I was supposed to be doing as a priest. I knew the scriptures by heart. I answered the call to serve the community. I would go wherever I was assigned to serve. And then, blessing upon blessing, I met Elizabeth. Beautiful, wise, faithful Elizabeth. I am blessed beyond belief to be married to her. Such passion, such faith. She understands the priestly duties. She was raised in the family of Levites as well. Before you ask the question about, you know, like marrying the family thing, the Levite tribe is huge and over centuries. So not even close cousins. Elizabeth brought blessing to my life. She's so faithful. I think no doubt more faithful than I am. Faithful even in our inability to bear children. We tried everything. Prayer upon prayer. We talked to the so-called wise elders. We sought the advice, the ideas of any midwife that our family knew. We prayed some more. We just didn't conceive. And at first we figured it would happen eventually. And then the stress came. And then the stigma. People would whisper as we passed by. Rumors began to reach us. They're not faithful. They're not righteous. People would say God is not with them. And in those moments, my dad's voice would prop me up. I would hear Dad in my head saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And I just wanted to holler, "How? How, God? How, Dad?" You know, they say, some say, that people lose faith sort of in one moment of crisis, but I don't think it happens that way. I think faith kind of can just seep away, one doubt, one hurt at a time, a painful experience that leaves you asking, "Why, God? Why me? Why us?" With no one to explain or comfort you, or a hurtful word from someone you trusted in your faith community. The hypocrisy of leaders in your community. Someone telling you that God has removed God's blessing from your life. Don't get me wrong. I didn't stop believing in God. That wasn't it. But I stopped, I think, believing in God's promises. I stopped expecting God to show up. Until that day. That day I will never forget. You have to know, serving in the temple of God it's the experience of a lifetime. Right there. There were about 15,000 priests in the land at that time. And as Chronicles said, King David had broken the tribe into essentially 24 families that would serve, which meant that every family just served for about 2 weeks each year. And then after you served the people, you would return to farming or however you made a living. My family of Abijah, we would We would serve for about 2 weeks every year, and there were about 350 priests in our family, and only 5 of those would be selected in any given year to go and serve in the temple. It'd be drawn by lot. So you can imagine, when I say the experience of a lifetime, I mean, like, for many priests, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Imagine how I felt that day when lots were chosen, and it would be me. The emotion, the excitement and the doubt all wrapped into one. I was going to serve. I could just sense my dad saying, "Zechariah, this is the highest of the holy duties." That day was my day. Not just to man the lamps, but to go in and carry the prayers of the people to the altar of incense. So I was outside with the people as they were praying, and then I went in with trepidation. You see, only once a year does anybody even step past the altar of incense into the Holy of Holies, the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And here I was, getting as close to God as anybody would get during the year, except for the high priest. Here I was with the responsibility of carrying the people, drawing near to the presence of God. And so I approached that golden, beautiful golden altar, and I began to pray. Prayers I knew, prayers I had been taught my whole life. I lifted up praise to God. I prayed for a return of the people to the instructions of the Torah, to center our lives again in the Word of God. I prayed for forgiveness of the people, of me. I prayed for the kingdom of David to return. I prayed for the coming of the Messiah. And as I prayed, I looked up. And there he was, a man. He couldn't be there. He wasn't supposed to be there. And he couldn't have walked past me. I was praying with my eyes fixed on the altar. I would have seen him walk by, but there he was, just to the right of the altar. There was something about him. It was powerful, yet familiar. There really aren't words to describe him. But I knew. I knew in my heart, something deep in my soul in that moment knew that it was a messenger, was an angel of God. And I was terrified. I'm not worthy. I'm in here questioning my faith. I am not worthy to have a messenger of God come and visit me. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know what that angel would say. I was so fearful. His first words, "Zechariah, do not be afraid, for God has heard your prayer." My prayer. It's funny. People later would say that God heard my prayer for a son that day, but you have to understand, Elizabeth and I, we wanted a child. We so wanted a child, but we were old. I was old. She was old. We were beyond bearing children. I was not in the temple that day still praying for a son. I was in the temple representing the people. I was praying for David's kingdom to come again. I was praying for forgiveness. I was praying for the coming of the Messiah. My prayer. And then the angel said next, he said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John." And I've got to admit, at that point, I couldn't think. Like, wait, what? Bear a son? No. No. That's not possible. And so I'm a little hazy on what the angel said next, but I know that he said we were to call him John. Literally, God is gracious. And then he said that my son would be great and would be celebrated, that he would bring many people back, that he would preach in the spirit of Elijah. My son. And he said he would get people ready to turn back to the Lord, my son. And can you guess what my response was in this moment? Yeah, I'll bet you thought it was something profound or at least humble. No, 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 no. No, I said, how can this be? To an angel, I said, how can this be? So I have the answers. We were old and we couldn't bear children and I was just stuck there. I didn't have faith that God would be true to God's promises. I didn't have faith that God could do miracles. I'd lost my faith. And at that moment it happened. I felt it. My voice was just gone. It wasn't painful. I mean, it didn't hurt. It was almost like my larynx was just taken out. It was just gone. I couldn't make words. And then the angel introduced himself. He said his name was Gabriel. And he told me I wouldn't be able to talk until my son was born. Elizabeth would tell you that it was good for me to spend 9 months listening instead of talking all the time. I don't know if she's joking about that or not. But I do know in a way she's right. And don't get me wrong, it was really hard at first. I mean, I walked out of the temple and the people, I'd been in there a long time, they knew that something had happened and they could see it on my face, but I couldn't tell them. I don't know if you've ever tried to pantomime that an angel has visited you and has told you that in your old age you're going to have a child, but you can't do it. I mean, there's no way to do that. So there's no way to communicate what had happened. And maybe that was okay. You know, Elizabeth and I, we didn't tell anybody for 5 months. We were afraid. I mean, her faith was carrying us, but we were afraid and uncertain, excited, yes, but also fearful. And then after 5 months, Elizabeth's relative Mary came to visit. And the baby, Elizabeth said, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I'll let Elizabeth tell the rest of that, but at that point, we decided it was time to tell people, to let people know, to share this good news. Couldn't hide it. Share this good news of what was happening in our lives, what God was up to, what God was doing. Those 9 months, in some ways, they went by in a flash. In some ways, they took forever. Yeah, it was hard not to be able to talk. I had a written tablet. I would write things every once in a while to try and communicate, but that would get old. So mostly I just observed. I quietly observed. And the most amazing thing happened when I just put it in God's hands and observed what was happening. See, God was showing up. Suddenly I could see it. In the sunrise on a beautiful, crisp morning, God showed up and painted the sky in beauty. in the studies of the Torah, in the people as they went to the temple to confess their sins, to make sacrifices. They began to grow in their relationship, to understand the life that God wanted for them, and God was showing up in those experiences. And the love that Elizabeth and I share that held us together through all of those trials, God was showing up. I'd lost faith and I couldn't see it before, but now I could see it. I could see God at work. I could see God showing up in my life, in the world. See, God hadn't abandoned me. God hadn't abandoned us. I just couldn't see it. Then the day came. Our son was born, John was born. And I could see. I still couldn't talk, but I could see. And then once John was named, I got my voice back. And I sang. I sang to anyone who would listen. I sang of God's goodness and mercy. I sang of the coming of the Lord. I sang a song of thanksgiving for my son. I sang that God is true to God's promises. I wanted everyone to know this good news. The world will challenge you sometimes. There will be painful experiences in your life where you're going to ask, why me? Sometimes the answers aren't easy. Somebody is going to say a hurtful word. It may even be somebody in your faith community. You're going to see hypocrisy in leaders. Somebody may even say to you that God has removed God's blessing. Don't believe it. God is true to God's promises. God will show up. We're just invited to expect God to show up so we see it when it happens. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. My Father is wise.